Good morning, class.
Good morning, teacher.
All right, we're on the quarterly here on session 5. Today we are studying the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. What a subject to study. This is the pivotal event of all history right here. You know, there's only about a couple of chapters and some other short passages in the scripture about creation. And you look around us and the creation universe is a wondrous thing. I mean, it's amazing. And of course, the creation of us, human beings, we're the crown of creation, okay? When God got through creating man and woman, he said, it's very good. Everything else was good, but when he got through creating man, he said, oh, now it's very good. All right, so we are very good in God's eyes. Created in, you can tell by the excitement of the Trinity when they created man. They said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Okay, so in some way, we are in the image and likeness of God. And I believe personally that Jesus figured out what he wanted to look like when he came, and then he made the rest of us like that. So we're actually modeled after the Lord Jesus Christ in his, when he was here in the flesh. So I personally believe he set it up that way. But the problem that we all have is that the first man and the first woman sinned. And so what is the rest of the scripture all concerned with? Is concerned with redemption. How you redeem a sinful race of mankind. And this is the solution today. We're going to study that today. We're going to study out of Matthew chapter 27. But there's also an account of this in the other Gospels. In Luke chapter 23. And John chapter, I think it's about 19 or so. So, and at the end of this lecture, we're going to go through the readings, and at the end of the lecture, I'm going to go into the 7 sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross and the significance of those 7 sayings. But that's going to be after we go through the lesson, okay? So y'all have to wait on that. But anyway, the 7 sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, extremely important theology loaded into those 7 sayings, but it's not apparent until you really start meditating on it and digging into it pretty deeply. But anyway, for now, let's go through Matthew's version of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people, the people at the time saw this as a tragedy. The people surrounding the cross saw the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as a tragedy. But from God's viewpoint, it was a triumph. This was it. This was the mechanism by which we are redeemed. And that is that the second person of the Trinity voluntarily became a sacrifice for our sins and died on the cross. Okay? Now that should be something that causes us to tremble. To think that the second person of the Trinity was willing. And if you study, you know, we studied last time the arrest of Jesus and how he could have called down 12 legions of angels to rescue him, but he didn't. And at his trials, when he was asked to make a defense, he was silent. The scripture, the prophetic scripture says he was silent as a lamb going to slaughter. Okay. Here is the account of the Matthew account of the crucifixion. Who wants to read the first reading there?
Now Jesus stood before the governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. Jesus answered, you say so. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate said to him, don't you hear how much they were testifying against you? But he didn't answer him, even on one charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to him, "Who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him." The chief priests and elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas to execute Jesus. The governor asked him, "Which of these two do you want me to release for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. Pilate asked them, "What should I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified.
He could have acted that out for us.
That's right.
That's right. That's right. That's your part in the Passion Play every year. What's going on here?
They're like the riots of the day, ain't it? You can go ask every one of them, "What are you protest about?" And they can't get an answer. And they ask this right here, "What did he do?" And they just say, "Crucify." And they can't even say what he done, what they had.
Yeah. Yeah, they're just paid protesters, aren't they?
That's it. Jordan must have been alive back then, too, huh?
Yeah. Ooh, let's not give him that much credit. Yeah. So, you have to ask the question, how do you crucify a righteous man?
Put him on a cross and crucify him.
You falsely accuse him, right? That's right. You falsely accuse him, you threaten to start a riot, you stamp your feet, you jump up and down, you say, "Pilate, we're gonna rebel and cause a riot, and it's going to come down on your head, and Rome's going to come down on you because you're not controlling the crowds." And Pilate says, "I'll wash my hands of it, but go ahead, crucify him."
You know, what gets me here, he was guilty until proven innocent by this from the very beginning. He was guilty.
Yeah. And that was the Roman system of judgment,
right?
That is
the Roman system, and what is it any different today than the Roman system? Because you're guilty until proven innocent. Mm-hmm. You have to prove yourself innocent today.
At the founding of our country, you were innocent until proven guilty.
They switched it with the military law, though.
Yeah.
And even Pilate here says he knew they just wanted to kill him because of envy. He knew that, and then he still gave him over.
Yeah.
You know?
And in the Nicene Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. This is what we say in Nicene. Yeah, Pilate was responsible. He could have stopped the whole thing.
He washed his hands, man.
Mm-hmm.
He washed his hands.
Yeah, he washed his hands, but he let it go. He let it go on. Yeah. Yep. So how do you crucify? How do you send an innocent man to crucifixion? Great miscarriage of justice. The greatest miscarriage of justice in the world ever. But that was God's plan, wasn't it? It was God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross. He knew that. He knew that from growing up, reading the scripture. He knew he was bound to cross. Every time somebody said, well, remember at Cana? His mother came to him and said, "Jesus, you know, they're out of wine." He says, "Woman, my time has not yet come." He told people that a lot. "My time's not yet come." Well, guess what? Now his time's come. Yeah. When is this? What's the day here? What's the Jewish festival here?
Passover,
right? Passover was the dress rehearsal for the crucifixion of their Messiah and their Messiah, Jesus, was crucified on the day of Passover. Okay? So, for extra credit, what Jewish festival do we have today? Today? Yep. Yom Kippur. Very good. Yom Kippur.
I told him that last night.
Take credit, sure.
Okay. Yeah. So what is Yom Kippur? It's the Day of Atonement, right?
It's
the Day of Atonement. So how appropriate that we study the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Day of Atonement. Okay. So anyway, that's our first reading. Anybody have any comments or questions on that?
What do you think? What was that envy about? They just envious because of everyone following him, or the crowd was envious? That's what everybody says. Okay, they wanted him crucified because he was envious. What were they so envious about?
Because he could do things they couldn't do. He was the real thing. I mean, you think about it. I mean, look what Christ had done, the miracles and all that. Yet they're the religious leaders, and they're following him. They're looking more at him toward they are me. It was the envy.
So they were worried about their position
sure.
in society.
Absolutely.
They were losing their
absolutely.
Position.
That's all that it was.
That's right. They were afraid that Jesus was going to drain the swamp.
Yeah.
I'm surprised that people let him do it.
Because they just had the triumphant entry, right? With
right.
palm leaves.
Right.
We
right.
want you to be king, right?
They couldn't stand mm-hmm. it that the people were gathering toward Jesus because
mm-hmm.
it was going to pull the power from Romans
mm-hmm.
and it was elevating Jesus, and that's why they killed him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's hard to believe they changed so quickly from praising him and
yeah, that's exactly
you know,
right.
worshiping
Couple
him.
Days later,
and then
but that's people.
They were hating.
You get people in a crowd and you start, just like today, Black Lives Matter, all this mess. What do? You start a riot. And boy, people just like a frenzy. It's like I don't know if you've ever been offshore fishing, but if you've ever been offshore fishing and they're like a frenzy when they start hitting, it's amazing. And people are the same way.
The fish are going to a frenzy.
Oh, they're going
don't
to a frenzy.
Don't you think this, it was not necessarily all the same people?
Yeah, I don't think so.
I mean, I think some of the people were like, but I mean, some people were swept
mm-hmm.
up with the crowd and they were just going along
mm-hmm.
following.
Right.
But
mm-hmm.
I think there were some. That were the true worshipers. They were hiding. I think they were scared.
Oh, I think so.
Yeah,
He had
a selected few that were just asked to be there at this time. I mean, was it inside of an arena or something, or was it out on the streets?
It was at the judgment seat. Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat. There would be a judgment seat or bema seat and a court. This was a court action,
right.
And Jesus underwent. I believe about 3 religious trials and approximately 3 secular trials or governmental trials. He underwent quite a few trials here.
And it's a public affair in courts, right?
Pardon me?
It's a public affair.
Oh, it's public, very much. Yeah. Yeah, and they, let's see. Remember, I think it was last week we studied that the high priest said, "I adjure you." In other words, you swear on the Bible that you'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I adjure you. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, "Yep, I'm it." So he tore his robes because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but Jesus wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. He was the Messiah. So that was a false trial too. He did not give any false testimony. He testified to the truth, but the religious leaders believed he was false.
Well, the religious leaders were false back in that day. Are some of the religious leaders false today? Absolutely.
Yeah. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Let's go ahead and read the second reading. Who wants to read that? I'm sorry these readings are so long, but it'll give you some, get you warmed up.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's residence and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and placed a staff in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, took the staff, and kept hitting him on the head. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they found a Cyrenian man named Simeon. They forced him to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink. But he tasted it. When he tasted it, he refused to drink it. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. Above his head, they put up the charge against him in writing, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by him were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of the Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and he will believe in him, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him.
Okay. Here's the scene. Out on Golgotha, which is loosely translated, can be called Place of the Skull, is a scene of Jesus crucified between two criminals. Criminals there were rightly being crucified. They were guilty. It says in the Bible and other passages, they were thieves, and they were being crucified for being thieves. Doesn't seem like exactly the right justice for just being a thief, but that's what was happening. And in a minute, when I go through the seven sayings from the cross, we'll see that one of the thieves was that the two thieves represented all of mankind. One was unbelieving and one was believing. But, really, really interesting representation that God made there as Jesus was suffering on the cross. Does anybody have any question about that passage or any comments?
Why did they want his clothes? Why would they gambling for his clothes?
Well, in ancient Israel, glad you asked that, people had outer clothing which had seams in it, and they could divide the garment on the seams, but the inner garment, their underwear basically, was seamless. And I don't know how you sew a seamless garment, but I guess you can, and you just have to weave it. And since it wasn't divisible in a seam, they cast lots for it. And this was actually prophesied in the Old Testament.
But it had to be pretty bloody.
Yeah. I guess they thought they could wash them up, or maybe this was, a special.
They didn't have time back then.
It's almost like it was a form of humiliation.
Oh, absolutely. When they would crucify somebody, they crucify them naked, no clothes at all. We represent it with somebody wearing a loincloth or something like that, but. But yeah, when they crucified, the ultimate humiliation was, and this was very humiliating for a Jew, to show his nakedness, and for really human beings in general. But they were crucified naked, totally naked. Yeah, so that's why they took all his clothes, and they're hanging on the cross, strapped to the cross, dying, suffocating. Actually, the method of death in crucifixion is suffocation. You hang by your arms and you can't breathe, so you push up on your foot, which is nailed to the cross, and with excruciating pain you catch your breath. In a minute I'm going to talk about seven sayings of Christ. So in order to say those sayings, he had to push himself up with great pain on the cross and take a breath so he could say something. And the depiction we have in the Passion Play is just perfect. These guys, you can see them struggling on the cross, going through that action, and blurting out the sayings as they go.
And when you say also the image of being on the cross and naked, and would relate to us as sinners, and as we're crucified with Christ, our clothes are stripped from us, and we begin to allow Christ to make new clothes for us as we're coming to know him and being, glorified as mm-hmm. we progress in our walk with him. When we, mm-hmm. we have these new garments put on, these new clothes mm-hmm. that we put
yeah.
on.
Yeah, yeah. They talk about it all the time. Coming to the wedding feast. And these days, in Jewish wedding, when you came to the wedding feast, the host provided the clothing for you. Okay? And that's why this interloper comes into the wedding feast, and the master of the feast says, "What are you doing here? You're not in the right clothes. You're out of here." Okay? That's right. And the clothing is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're going to get into that imputation transfer here in a second. Let's do the third reading real quick so I can have my... get into my deal here.
From noon until 3, in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabbath," wherever that is. "That is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split.
Okay, this is Matthew's version of the crucifixion. I invite y'all to read Mark, Luke, and John's version also. It's the crucifixion of Jesus is in all four Gospels. And if you take and if you synthesize and put all the information together, this is what you get. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometime in the middle of the night, they arrested him. They took him. They put him through an initial trial before sunlight, which was illegal, according to the religious... and then they sent him to Pilate, then he sent him to Herod, then he sent him to another couple of religious trials, and they sent him finally back to Pilate. And the final trial before Pilate was one that we just read here in Matthew, where they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." So they took him, they scourged him first and whipped him almost to death with a whip with sharp objects in it that would actually tear the skin. Then they led him away. He was not able to carry his crossbar or the cross. They didn't carry the full cross. They carried just the crossbar because the cross was so heavy that a condemned man really couldn't carry the whole thing. But Jesus at this point was so weak that they Simon of Cyrene came in and they said, "Okay, buddy, you carry his cross for him." So they led him out to Golgotha, put the crossbar up on the cross, and put him on the cross, nailed him to the cross, and stood it up. This was about 9 o'clock in the morning at this point, and he suffered on the cross to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, and what does that remind y'all of, 9 to 3? Those are the times of the sacrifice in the temple. So in the temple, the Passover lamb in the temple was being sacrificed in the morning sacrifice at 9 a.m. and in the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m. in the temple. Outside the temple, outside the city gates even, on Golgotha, was the true Lamb of God being sacrificed on the cross, being crucified on the cross. Okay. He was the final fulfillment of all the sacrifices that occurred all the way since Adam and Eve sinned and the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it was the Lord, showed up and clothed them with skins of an animal. Well, what happened? What had to happen before he clothed them with the skins? It was an animal sacrifice that occurred. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only was the final sacrifice, he performed the initial sacrifice that started the sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system was to remind men that eventually God would send a final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. That's why we don't take a lamb to church and slit its throat and drain its blood out and put it on the altar and burn its fat. That's why we don't do that today, and we don't need to do that. As a matter of fact, if we did that today, that would be an insult to God. Why? It would say the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was not sufficient, and that we have to keep doing it. As a matter of fact, they did that for another 38 years after the death of Christ, and then God arranged for the Romans to come in and destroy the temple, where the only place where the real sacrifice could occur. And God wiped out the sacrificial system of the Jews. Why? Because this is the final sacrifice right here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that six to 7 hours, somewhere along in that period of time. If you see Christ still on the cross anywhere, that's blasphemous. He only spent about 6 to 7 hours on the cross, and that was it. It even says in the scriptures that if you re-crucify Christ over and over again and keep talking about his death over and over again, that's not pleasing God. He only suffered about 6 or 7 hours on the cross, and that was it. Then he was buried for 3 days. And then he rose again on Feast of First Fruits, Sunday morning. So I want to go through real quickly. There's seven, if you study all four accounts of the Gospels, actually, remember Mark is an action shoot, so Jesus doesn't say anything from the cross in Mark. So you can read Mark, but cross that off your list for the sayings, okay? There's one saying in Matthew here. There's three sayings in Luke and three sayings in John. So what does that add up to? Seven, right? Yeah. So if you'll say the number seven, then you'll almost always be right. Okay. There's a heptatic structure to this. So let's go through the seven sayings. In the first 3 hours, Jesus takes care of last-minute housekeeping chores, actually from the cross. In the last 3 hours, he becomes the sacrifice of God. God the Father sacrifices his Son on the cross for the redemption of the world. Okay? So there's four other sayings that he says during that 3 hour period when there's utter darkness on the land. The first thing he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, why did he utter that phrase? If you commit an act, a criminal act, accidentally, it's called manslaughter, right? If you accidentally, like if you're out hatcheting, back in those days, you would, and your hatchet head flew off and went over and killed somebody, okay, killed Janice, okay? So would that be murder or manslaughter? Manslaughter was an accident, right? Okay, if it was first-degree murder, they took you out and stoned you and killed you. If it's manslaughter, you could run to the city of refuge until the high priest died, and then you'd be free again. Okay? Who was the great high priest that died? Jesus, right? So that's why he pronounced, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That reduced our sentence from first-degree murder to manslaughter. And now we run to our city of refuge, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he dies, we're released. See that word picture? Isn't that great? That is so cool. So cool. So that's what's going on there. That's the depth, that's the meaning of what Jesus is saying on the cross there. What was the second thing he did?
I think he was being the advocate for mankind at that point, too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He's our advocate, isn't he? Yeah. So, there's two other things of housekeeping. Second of all, he says to John, he says, "Behold your mother." And he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold your son." And John the apostle picks that up in his rendition, okay? What was Jesus doing there? Jesus is the firstborn. He was the head of the household. His mother was a widow. At this thing, we believe that Joseph had died. He was personally responsible for his mother's well-being. He was dying and was not going to be there anymore, so he transferred that responsibility for his mother over to the Apostle John. Okay, that was what was going on there. So he took care of that. He transferred the power of attorney from himself over to his the Apostle John for his mother to take care of her. That's how widows and orphans got taken care of in those days. there was a man of means who would step up and take care of him. Okay, usually a family member, a kinsman redeemer. He would also protect them. As a Goel, he would be the avenger of blood also. Okay, so in Jesus' first coming, he was the kinsman redeemer, and in his second coming, he will be the avenger of blood. Okay, so there's two sides to being the firstborn and the Goel. What was the third thing? Jesus was crucified between two thieves. The first thief...
He gave one a promise that he couldn't...
Yeah.
That no one else could give.
That's right. That's right. Well, here's the deal. There's one thief says that didn't believe in Jesus. He said, Jesus, Jesus, come on, man. If you're the Savior, save yourself and save us too. Get us off this cross. And the other thief says to him, man... why are you being so irreverent to this guy? He's sinless. He hasn't done anything. We deserve our punishment. He doesn't deserve it. Then he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the believing thief. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? He says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, when God says something, how literal does he get? He gets real literal, doesn't he? So how is the second thief going to be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ that day? Well, they both died before sunset. The next day starts at sunset. And the Jews had a teaching that there was a place for departed believing souls called paradise, or the Abraham's bosom of the paradise. You know, you can read in Luke about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to the other side, Gehenna. Okay, and this was the place. This was Sheol, place of departed souls. It's not hell. It's not permanent. It's the place where departed souls go, waiting for the resurrection. Okay. And the scripture even teaches us that Jesus actually did go to paradise, did go to Sheol, that compartment, and even preached there. Mm-hmm. And he's promising that thief on the cross, he said, you're going to die today too, and you're going to paradise with me, buddy. Jesus made a prophecy that was actually literally fulfilled that day before sunset. Okay. Now, what did the two thieves represent? All of mankind. You either believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. You either cry out in faith, Lord, save me, remember me, or you say, Lord, you crazy guy, get us off this cross. Okay? You're unbelieving. Okay? So that's the housekeeping. Now, here comes midday, high noon. Okay? This is where we probably get our expression in Westerns, high noon. Okay? High noon's where all the action starts. At high noon, a darkness falls over the land. A darkness so thick, nobody could see anything. This is more than just absence of light. This is a supernatural darkness. Because God the Father and God the Son are transacting business here that is so deep and so terrible. This is why Jesus trembled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he knew he was going to drink the cup of God's wrath. And this is it. Between noon and 3 p.m., he became God's wrath. All the sin of the world was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was an imputed transfer of our sin onto the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So later on, there could be a transfer of his righteousness to us when we believe, just like the thief on the cross had imputed righteousness at that moment transferred onto him. So he became what we call saved, because Jesus saves, right? So what did he say right at the beginning of this period of great darkness? My God, why have you forsaken me? What had happened there? The Father had turned his back on the Son, right? Because a Father, God cannot tolerate sin. So Jesus was separated from the Father during this 3-hour period on the cross. He was abandoned by every man and by God himself. He was abandoned. He was hung on the cross as a curse. My God, this is the only time the Lord Jesus Christ referred to God as my God. The rest of the time, he referred to God as Father. But this time, they were for 3 hours of all eternity, the Father and the Son arranged that the Son would be separated from the Father to become a sin offering. Okay, that's the fourth saying. Fifth saying, I thirst. This is after the sin offering was over with. Jesus said 3 more things, okay? This is just before he died. Just before he died. The first time they offered him a drink, he refused it because that drink had a sedative in it called gall or frankincense that was meant to take the edge off the suffering, and he refused it. The second time, after he had completed his work on the cross, but just before his death, he did accept a little sour wine. Okay? The wine represented comfort. Okay, Jesus has fulfilled his mission, and God is allowing him a little window of comfort here before his death. Then Jesus cries out, "It is finished." It's the Greek word tetelestai, okay? What does that mean? Paid in full. Paid in full. The debt's paid in full. It would be when a prisoner went to prison in Rome, he would have a certificate of punishment. Say if he was being punished for 3 years, every year that went by he was in prison, they would stamp a year on that certificate of punishment. At the end of his sentence, if he successfully didn't escape and he served his sentence, they would stamp across it in big, bold letters, paid in full. You've paid your punishment to society in full here. And they would carry that with them in their belongings to prove that they had paid their sentence in full. Okay? This is what Jesus is uttering from the cross, paid in full. I've done it. I've paid it all. The last thing he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ now has come back. He's in fellowship with the Father again just before he dies. He closes the loop. He's back in fellowship. The sacrifice has been completed. And he dies on the cross. So that's the 7 sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very interesting and deep sayings here. So, what actually transpired there for you and me? What transpired? We're sinners. God imputed our sin onto Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, it's kind of like, in order to pay for our sins, the wages of sin is death, it's kind of like, in a mysterious way, that we were with Christ on the cross. We died with him. And the scripture even talks about that. It talks in those terms, Paul. That's some Pauline utterances that are kind of hard to wrap your head around, but anyway. So, now, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're born again, you ask God to forgive you. What does God do? There's that imputed. That's an accounting term. In God's great halls of justice, in his court of justice, he takes your sin and lays it on Christ in that 3-hour period. And now he's able to, because you're sinless, you're sin-free, he's able to take Christ's righteousness and clothe you in Christ's righteousness. And that's covers your nakedness of sin. Okay? When Adam and Eve, before Adam and Eve fell, they didn't sense that they were naked. And I personally believe they were clothed with light, because you'll see way at the end of the Bible that it appears that we again will be reflectors of God's Shekinah glory and will be clothed in light. But they sensed when they ate the forbidden fruit, they lost that covering, and they sensed they were naked. Now God takes our naked beings before him and clothes us with the righteous robes. That's why in heaven you see everybody wearing white robes. White robes, including the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wearing a white robes. Okay, it's a symbol of righteousness. Now we're justified before God. And justified means just as if you never sinned. Just as if we never sinned. So, what we couldn't do, God did for us in this transaction that occurred in 3 hours. This will never be repeated again. Never has to be. It was the final, complete, propitiatory satisfaction of God. That's what propitiation means. It's a big fancy term. It means God was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world. That's why John says, John 3:16, for Christ so loved the world that he gave his only, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son so that we could all be saved. Okay. That's it. So, y'all just go ahead and study for next time. Next time we have the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is, remember this whole story is not that Jesus had to go to the cross. But the glory of the whole thing is that the Holy One did not see corruption. God's Holy One did not see corruption. On the third day he was raised again. And that's what we're going to study next time. Okay, hallelujah.